Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to WSCIRO on Blog Talk Radio. And I'm Dr. Shirley Candace here, one of the general managers. My husband is calling in at this time. We actually broadcast in the same house, but on opposite sides, on different phones, because if we're in the same room and we're on just one phone, then what happens is that we don't get a good quality broadcast. So, okay, Jeff, honey. Okay.
I just want to make sure I go in.
Yeah, you will. You will. You're in. Okay, wow. Well, I'm going to put him on right now so we can get on with the show. And I noticed that there's been a lot more listeners that have been coming on. It's really wonderful. Okay. Jeff, are you on?
Yes, I am, Shirley.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
Yeah. We just were just like having a husband and wife discussion. He was in the same space as I was, and I'm like, you got to call in. But anyways, we're here, and it is Saturday, June 27th, 2009, and we just finished our outreach. Like the last Saturday of the month, we are part of Serve New England, and Serve New England is used to be called SHARE, and they still have SHARE International, and it was established by an idea that I forgot who the founder was, but this particular founder was highly influenced by Mother Teresa, the late Mother Teresa. You know, and she, you know, had a word from the Lord that that we, as Americans, have another kind of poverty that the third world doesn't have. At least you can see the third world poverty right before you. But we have more of a spiritual poverty, very selfish. You know, Americans have always had that kind of reputation as a nation that is very selfish and do not, you know, care for the needs of the poor. But I think that's changing by the minute, because many people are coming to the Lord and they're waking up finally and realizing that, you know, the world does not revolve around them individually, that, you know, there's something greater than ourselves. And part of that is, you know, helping our fellow man, you know, in their needs, okay? There's still a small part of, seems like it's in the Christian circles, that they somehow don't get it. And it's, you know, you can tell by the comments that they leave on Facebook that, you know, that they actually blame other people for their own poverty. And it's a much bigger problem. Lots of times the Lord would test us to see how we would respond to a brother in need, because he says in Scripture that, especially when one of the disciples said, you know, he was actually talking to one of the disciples in the New Testament, and he was saying that many people were going to say, Lord, 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 in those days, I did this in your name, I did this in your name, and my father would say, go away, I never knew you. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was hungry, when I was in jail, when I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And then the disciple said, well, you know, when, Master, did we not do this? And when did we not do that in your name? Well, when you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. That's how much heart, that's how much intimacy that the Lord has for those who are poor in spirit and poor in material possessions, because the reason why there is poverty of the spirit, poverty of the flesh, is because no one took the time to help them out or pray for them. So these are not fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so so that's one of the reasons why we do serve New England, you know, because we like the mission and vision of serve, and that's to serve your, you know, what you do is you put in, and what we do is we actually coordinate the program from our outreach office, and basically we encourage people to do volunteer service for anybody, you know, it could be family members, it could be people in the larger community, do volunteer service to get a great discount on food, but not only that, to build up their sense of helping out brothers and sisters in need, those are, that are unfortunate, or those that just, you know, that, you know, need a helping hand, those that need some kind of acknowledgement that they're not alone. But, you know, it's all done not just to get the food, but because of the love of Jesus driving them, not driving them, encouraging them to do this. And what happens is that the person walks away feeling good that they helped somebody. The other person feels loved that someone cared for them. And it's just a wonderful thing. And there's a community that's growing. This is a New England thing. And, you know, in the coming days ahead, we're going to be talking more with them about having a coffee house so that there can be more of this fellowship. It just doesn't stop at just outreach activity, but there is, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to bring people together and, you know, and celebrate Him. And then people get that encouragement, and then they can go out more and do the work of the Lord in a greater way. So we that's where, you know, what we are planning to do. That's what the Holy Spirit dreamed through us. I actually had a dream vision of me doing this years ago, not just me, but with other people. And it was just a matter of time until I entered into that season. And it's just really something what the Lord's doing. And it's so funny, He's matching it up with the need of the hour as we enter into hard economic times. So, Jeff, do you have anything to say about this?
Well, the times are really hard, but you know what? If you focus on them, you're going to feel it more than you need to. And we have to always try and maintain the proper focus, which is on Jesus.
Right. And without that, what He's telling us to do and what He's calling us to do.
Mm-hmm. And when we don't do that, we're going to fall prey to our own fears and anxieties. And Jesus in the scripture says, be anxious for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, He's pointing towards a greater trust in the providence of God and that God will provide for us.
Right. So, anyways, that was our day. We started about, well, we actually got up around 6 and left the house finally around 8:30. And we just got back from outreach, that part of our outreach, and then we realized we had a radio show to do. And for the most part, we knew what we were going to do yesterday. Today's another story. But I think what we're going to do is have a spinoff of a show that we produced on WSDKITV Blog TV, and that is Faith Talks Live Prayer. Our topic that this past Tuesday was the games that people play, and we were examining that in lieu of this TAC theory. It's a transactional analysis theory that Dr. Eric Byrne had comprised in the 1960s, and basically, you know, he discovered three ego states in us, the parent, the adult, and the child, and we actually received these in our developmental years based on our interactions with our significant others who could be a mother or father or in some cases adopted mothers, adopted fathers, could be stepmother, stepfather, anybody that participated in child rearing, you know, regarding ourselves when we were children, and also interactions between siblings too, and the effect that that had on our psyche and the messages that we brought into our adult life and things like that. So basically, you know, I went to, we went into great detail as to how it affects our everyday interactions with members of the body of Christ, okay, and also how it, you know, and how it does cause division, and it does not contribute to unity, especially if it's negative. There's a good way to use the interaction when it points to something greater and bigger than us, and it's, we're more proactive instead of reactive. So we talk more about that, and I suggest everybody go to youtube.com/WSCKANWSCIRO to watch that video. I believe I'm going to actually put it up here on the blog because, you know, today's broadcast, radio broadcast, is going to deal with some of the, you know, games that have been played, some of the games. And not only that, if this is in lieu of the prophetic and where the Lord wants to take the body and what and how we can get beyond these games, okay, so we can gain heaven, you know, and things like that. But, you know, we're going to begin by praying right now. And I think that we're going to concentrate more on the prophetic, but, you know, like I said, in lieu of getting beyond these games, and, you know, let's go to see what the Lord wants, you know, for this time, for this generation, for this time, for this new season that we're in, for this, for what's coming down the pike. And this is minus the fear. We don't want to do this in fear, because fear is not from the Lord. It's from the enemy, you know. It's opposite of faith. It's hindrance, and we just don't want to have anything to do with fear. Yeah. Except for fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, Jeff, you want to begin prayer into this episode?
Take
a... Do you want to begin prayer? Would you like to begin prayer,
sure,
dear? Okay, prayer into this episode. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and guide us and direct us.
Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Receive all our burdens of today as we surrender them into your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for being present in us and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to you, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for being really present, really real in the Eucharist, Lord. Thank you for being available to us 24/7. Thank you, Jesus, for the closeness, closer than a brother, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for that. And we ask that you bring in more of your children into the faith, Lord. Bring more of your children, Lord, deeper into your faith. Hallelujah,
into
Jesus. Thank you.
Into the kingdom.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Holy, mighty God, holy, immortal God, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I just want to ask for a blessing for those that are listening, those that will be listening when this is archived. And Jesus, I ask that you would pour out, extend your hand of blessing upon them and pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. I thank the Lord for the work that you're doing in the body and how unifying work that you're doing, how we're all coming to the fullness of times and in into the fullness of your presence, where there's no separation, where the new man is coming forward and walking in all kinds of signs and wonders, healing and miracles, and the extreme fivefold ministry, and that, Lord, that you know, we're called for such a time as this. I thank you, Lord, for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God, like you spoke about in Romans. You said in Romans, Lord, that creation groans and waits for the revelation of the Son of God, and we're coming into that time that, you know, that there's a birth of this, We thank you, Jesus. There's a birth of a new man nature. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, just open up heaven over each of the listeners that are listening to this broadcast to and give them understanding as to the revelation of the new man nature. As they, you know, begin to ponder upon this, as they begin to pray into it, as they begin to ask the Lord to work within them so they can partake of this new man nature, you know, with all these tremendous gifts and all these wonderful attributes of God that God can truly live in a vessel and be glorified. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Increase dreams and increase visions and increase God encounters. We thank you, Lord, all for your glory, not for anybody else's glory, but for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for the glory that's about ready to be revealed. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. And, Lord, please give us words from heaven. We need words from heaven. We cannot speak what our own merit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let us wear you like a badge of honor, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus. And Lord, we just want to lift up the Jackson family and the Farrah Fawcett family and Edmund Mann's family, all these wonderful people that had such an impact on people's lives in a positive manner. Some had some controversies, but nevertheless, they always had a heart to help people out. So, Lord, we just pray for their families right now in this time of grief, that they would truly find you, that they would truly come to you, to know who you are, that they would truly embrace you as Lord and Savior of their life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Shikarama Shandara Pundiyama Shikariya. Shikarama Pundiyama. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The Lord is saying, I can see a searchlight. He's searching to and fro. Oh, she cut out. He's searching to and fro throughout the earth. Ooh, 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 for our people, for our people. Shut up. Thank you, Lord, for a people. Lord, for a people. Ooh, she cut out. A people after his own heart. A people after his own heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So Jeff, is the Lord showing something to you right now?
Not at the moment, but it's really a glorious thing to be in these days because the day of the Lord is closer, mm-hmm. closer than it was even when we first started.
Yeah.
And there's many people in this generation that are going to see it.
The day of the Lord is at hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And the day is greater than this one 24-hour Earth day. It's like a day could be 1,000 years to the Lord. But we are in that. We are in the day of the Lord is at hand. We are in the day of the Lord.
Yeah. Wow.
Wow. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Because everybody, I mean, the Lord is on everybody's mind. Everyone. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Mm. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, I didn't want to lift up Hollywood. Oh, the Lord has such a burden for Hollywood. Lord, raise up intercessors for Hollywood that would just intercede in the ninth season. Yeah, I just want to just, you know, run this by the viewing audience. Yeah, Jeff, we could talk about this. Talk about the dream we had of Michael Jackson. I mean, from time to time, for the last 11 years, in the middle of, like, glorious worship, the Lord was, every once in a while would show me a celebrity from Hollywood. And this is before there was a Facebook, and before it was there was a YouTube. And I started to get into the medium, and it seemed right when I touched the hem of the medium, you know, ministry in the media anointing, he just started putting celebrities in my heart. Or I thought, you know, and I'm not an idol worshiper really of celebrities, you know, but it was more like he would put in the ninth season, he would bring them to me in a dream, would bring me to them, however he did it. And I'm like, I would start to see things that were hidden in secret, and maybe some every once in a while, you know, you might turn around and in normal life, and you'll get a glimpse of something in the National Enquirer, and you're like, wow, I just had a dream about this person. They, you know, so, you know, and then the dreams, as it would happen more frequently, turned into prayer dreams, because then I would be praying in that dream. And then when I woke up, I would be praying out, you know, in real life, because, well, dreams are real life, but praying in my natural life because of what I dreamt and prayed for in the night vision. So what happened was Michael Jackson had been coming to me from time to time, or I've been coming to him in a dream. And last year, like, I'm not really as much of a Michael Jackson fan as my mother was. My mother and I are only 17 years apart. We're probably from the same generation, and she had passed on, went home to be with the Lord in 2002. But she ranted and raved about Michael Jackson because, first of all, when we grew up, she moved over to California, and I never stepped foot in that state. My sister did, and my brother did, but not me. And they were too far from Michael Jackson. Matter of fact, my sister lived down the street from Michael Jackson when she lived in California for a short time. So they have closer Michael Jackson connections than I do, whether it's directly or indirectly. I don't know if my mother ever met him. It sounded like she might have at one time, but anyways, I had a dream vision of Michael Jackson, and this is a year ago. And my, you know, Jeff, feel free to interject anything, because you were there when I woke up, you know. And I was coming to, and all of a sudden I'm like, I said to Jeff, I have this dream about Michael Jackson. I said, I never had this kind of dream before about him. And this angel, which was like a human being, looked like a human being, had a likeness of a human being, you know, brought me to where he was, but I didn't, like, he didn't put me, like right next to him. Like, it was, like, from a distance. It was a short distance, not a long distance. And it was a glorious day outside, and then Lord, just help me with this, because I know that there's parts of the dream that you just, you know, sometimes there's things that are reserved for just me and the Lord, and sometimes it's reserved for the public, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just searching for the right words to say, because if anybody's listening to any part of this broadcast, they can say, well, you know, why did she think that was from the Lord? You know, maybe it was she saw it like this because of what took hold on her. But let me just set tone. Like I said, I really, I just was not an idol worshiper of Michael Jackson. I mean, he had so many problems that I felt so bad for him at the time. But at the same time, he was often misunderstood too. And I know there was some controversy in the news and things like that. So I just want to just, I want to reserve judgment on every level as I, you know, disclose the dream. And of course, you know, in natural life, everybody was saying he was Jehovah's Witness, the family name, they didn't make that a family secret. And so, you know, there was always a question of a salvation. And when I saw this particular, when I was in this particular dream, I did not have a sense that Mike was not saved. What happened was, the angel that was standing right by me allowed me to see something that was going to take place in the near future for Michael, and that he was calling me there to pray. And Michael was walking up to this van, and it was escorted by these two other people that looked like human beings, but I know that they were angels. As they were putting him on the van, and this ironic thing about it is, the van was white, okay, and it was so much glory, and he's about ready to, I could see his backside, and I didn't see anything else, but I just saw his backside, and from, you know, his backside, he was in his birthday suit, okay, that's the way I could say it for Christian radio, for those who are listening, And then I was looking at the angel, like, should I be seeing this? I really said this in the dream vision. And then the angel that was standing next to me said, he is one of the Lord's. I said, oh, okay. And I as he was saying that, I spoke in tongues in the dream, because I woke up speaking in tongues. And I felt the power of the Holy Spirit on me. And then I woke up, and I got a sense that, Jeff, do you remember what I said to you after I woke up? Do you remember
what I said to
you? But you remember that time, that dream, right?
I do.
Yeah. But what was my concern at the time? I'm interviewing you now, so people don't know that I'm making this up. What was my concern?
Your concern was about, you had fallen asleep, and then even before you fully woke up, you were kind of talking in both places. And then you just woke up spontaneously and started talking about Michael Jackson.
Yeah.
And what was, through the dialogue, we walked through it, and we just prayed, not knowing what it was leading to.
Yeah. But what were the two thoughts that I had at the time?
Let me see.
The two concerns, you know, with the either or thing, you don't really have the facts.
Well, it was a matter of life and death.
I didn't know whether or not this was the end of his life, or that he was getting in some deeper trouble, but I didn't get a sense that there was trouble, you know, trouble with the law or anything like that. Yeah, I didn't get that sense. But you know, the van was white; it was glorious, and I'm like, you know, and things like that. But I knew after that it was a strong sense that it was something spiritual, and where I knew he was already Jehovah's Witness, I felt that, oh, this is his salvation, you know. And I knew that a van or anything that's a vehicle means ministry, okay? So it means ministry, or it means, you know, you're about ready to take a journey, okay? And, of course, going into the next life is a journey. And so that's where I was with this dream. And so, Jeff, remember we put the computer on, because we stopped watching TV. We went on a television bath a couple of years ago, and the Lord said, if we stop watching regular TV, if we take it out of our ministry space, then he will give us television programs to do. So that's how he gave us Faith Talks and WSDKI-TV and things like that. So we didn't have the TV to put out for the news. My son has a TV, but it's not in where we do that our work. But anyways, we had enough sense to find CNN.com on the internet. And when we went on CNN.com, we were trying to look for any story regarding Michael Jackson, you know, because we wanted to find out if this was an immediate thing, if something's going on with his health, even. And I think at the time, Jeff, wasn't it, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, he he was in the hospital, and they thought that he had come down with cancer or something. He was being checked out at that time, so they had been praying for him because of that. But you know, it was more like that wasn't it, right, Jeff?
Yes, that's true.
Yeah, okay. That wasn't it. Yeah. But we, you know, that was enough for us to begin praying for him. And so, you know, so yesterday brings us up to yesterday. So when they said that they found him, you know, that his heart stopped, and it was going back and forth between Facebook and Twitter. He's dead. No, he's not dead. He's like, it was like, this is ridiculous. This is, you know, first of all, I never want to acknowledge anybody dead without, you know, facts or anything, you know, for coming from a coroner. And first of all, you know, we always want to pray for the individual. If you hear of something like that, maybe, you know, they are in a coma, or maybe they're in another kind of state or whatever. You know, there was a couple of times that people said somebody was dead and they weren't dead. And it's just, that's, it's just, you know, it could be a curse, you know. So I didn't want to participate in something that was a potential curse or anything. So, you know, you always want to think well of your fellow human being, even if you don't think that they deserve that, you know, the good mm-hmm. the good thoughts, you know. But any, you know, when you're a human being, you always, and you have the dignity of human life flowing through your veins, you know, people should always respect that part when it comes to prayer, and just pray for the individual, no matter how you feel about them. And so anyways, you could go to my boss and ask this. So anyways, I got this news, and I immediately, the Lord brought me back to that dream vision, and he said, he's in peace, and he's with, you know, he's with him. And how many people misunderstood, you know, his nature and who he is. And, you know, there's conflicts, you know, that we all have them if we don't know what our calling is. But if many people I've known in my life, Lord Jesus, there's an ambulance right now, name of Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God, Lord, whatever's going on with this ambulance call, we ask right now that you would stretch your hand upon that individual in need. In Jesus' holy name, I decree and proclaim and declare healing in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just have to be really careful and just pray when we don't know. It's around here. And then we don't know. You know, we don't know what the day holds for the individual. We don't really know the fullness of the struggle. And we just don't. They're coming down the street. Oh, wow. What an excitement.
It's probably a rescue unit.
Yeah, it is. That's what I'm saying. It's going down to that particular house down the street. So, it's really wonderful to live in a neighborhood and you're broadcasting at the same time, only in America. Oh, wow. So, you know, when we were praying, you know, when we were watching this, and I was, you know, thinking back to the dream the Lord gave me, it just made perfect sense that was definitely a homecoming dream for Michael. He was going to the next. He was going on a journey out of this existence, and you know, he was escorted by the two angels. I actually saw the two angels around him. So, you know, I know that there are many people out there that question whether he was saved or not. Doug Wallace from Facebook. I hope Doug is going to be listening to this radio broadcast. I'll put a link on his. In his email, he had commented on my status update in Facebook, and he confirmed that the Christian group, I think they're sisters, Mary, had, they said about a month ago, someone that knows them said that they were led of the Lord to go and pray with Michael Jackson, and he received the Lord. So that's So that's a confirmation of what the Lord showed me in the dream last year. And so, I there are many people that don't understand dreams and visions, but that's our inheritance, folks, as Christians, as believers. Some may not inherit the fullness of it because they just simply do not believe that God can talk to them in a dream or vision, okay? But we're coming to that time, in the fullness of time, where the Lord is going to take the lid off of the canister, of the Holy Spirit canister, and he is going to whack us with his presence. He's already doing it, okay? And it says in those days that young men, will dream dreams and old men shall see visions, but doesn't mean, when you're at this, if you have a dream when you're a certain age, if you're a dreamer, you may have dreams and visions. Don't fret, you're right. You're still in there. Okay. All right. Some people have more visions. Some people have more dreams, but nevertheless, he's pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. And in these days, the coming days, mm-hmm. especially, he's going to whack us with his presence. What I just asked right now, that you just whack the listening audience with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Just give them a blast, Lord, a blast of your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, shikara, bashanda, bashanda. Yes, Lord, continually blast Michael Mass. Blast Mike. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And Kate loves sick Nana. Oh, yeah. Oh, blast her. Blast Brandon. Brandon Barthorpe. Blast them, Lord. Blast them with your presence and anybody else. Lord, that's out there that's listening right now in Jesus' name. Thank you. Bless them. Blast them. And bless them. Just so for them taking the time out to listen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, let them do powerful exploits for the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Bless Mike Tremello. Oh, yeah. From Texas. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And Peter Tuzzolini. I think I said his name right. Lord, just bless these people. Bless them and bless them with your presence. Thank you, Lord. And my husband on the other side in the other room. Bless them and bless them. I think this is just like a spontaneous radio show. We're just going to just, talk according to how the Holy Spirit's moving, and we'll try to stay on topic. But if the Lord just, just prompts us to pray, if we see something in the Spirit, Jeff, if you see something, just go with it, okay? Just let me know, what the Holy Spirit's doing and serving. So we just thank you, Lord. Yeah, the Lord is wanting to heal the wounded children in us, the ones that, I was talking in Faith Talks Live Prayer on the video. You will have a link on Blog Talk Radio link, but we have a video actually that we've actually posted on Facebook and it's also on YouTube. That that the parent, adult, and child, which is in all of us, usually in negative interactions with people, when people feel misunderstood and rejected and dejected, it's usually because the child within them is hurt. There's three aspects to our child, are the healthier ones, and that's to experience the world as a free child, it's freedom. Jeff, are you there?
Jeff? Yes, I am.
Okay.
I'm here.
What was that noise, dear? Did I put
what
you on
noise?
No, it was a little noise there. I don't know what happened, but anyways, it might be you had the window open, so it might be something coming from the window, but I can hear it on the other line. I think other people can hear it too. So, if you want to move away from the window, that's great. So, anyways, what we're talking about, Jeff, is the parent and child and adult, the adapted child. Now, what can you say about that? You want to give an example of a dialogue that,
dialogue.
That Christians can be aware of. Like, let's create the scene. Let's do a live script. We talk about that, and in those
yes.
scripts that we play as human beings, because everybody plays them. As if you're a human being and you have a role, you have an identity, you are in the script, baby. You are in the script. It's the Lord's script. It could be manipulated by a man, but you're in the script. You're in a live script. And so, you know, let's give an example of something that, you know, could lead to a division, but if you correct it and know about it ahead of time, how it can lead towards unity in a prayer group. So is there anything that comes to your mind right now, Jeff?
Well, we're all seeking to become mature, and there's various degrees of the process, but there are some people who seem to get hung up in the process at the very beginning of it, and they never go back to work it.
Right. Well,
they know that there's an abuse issue in their history, and they either don't know what to do with it or they don't want to do anything with it.
Right.
Because it'll improve them rather
right.
than sitting with it thinking you're the only one who's ever been through it, and that you can't get over the obstacles that kind of event presented, which is nothing more than a lie.
But let's focus on a life script happening. Maybe you witnessed or been a part of, without mentioning any names. You know, let's talk about how it looks like in a fellowship, in a real life situation, like in the church, because many people have been hurt in Christian circles because of these things going unchecked. People being hurt and not wanting to share about why they've been hurt. And, you know, it all boils down to the way that they were spoken to and the attitude. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, I can think of an example, okay, where, you know, somebody that people didn't know or understand that had some struggles, they may have you know, sometimes when somebody has struggles and they're undealt with, you can usually tell by by the way that they present themselves, or which goes beyond just looks. You know, it's the way that they speak. It's the way, you know, it's just or maybe they may even offer something and say, "This is what I'm going through," and people don't know how to take it. Now, you know, in circumstances where people are in crisis situations, which I just kind of inferred when I was trying to come up with an example, a crisis situation, and people get wind of it, then all of a sudden that, you know, there's a change in the person's response, even on a spiritual, psychological level. At one point, the person was warm towards them, and all of a sudden they find out this information, and they just totally turn away from the individual. And it's usually not one of those things that you can, you know, see right away, but, you know, maybe over a period of time or whatever, or, you know, it's just more subtle. You know, and there are people that are very, very abrupt, but that's far and few between. On the other side of it, you know, especially Christians, we want to believe that we're loving, we want to believe that we're godly, we want to believe that we're just so dargone good. That we're not capable of any of those things until somebody points it out. It's usually the one that gets hurt. So one of the things that I wanted to bring up is, like, you know, when somebody's in a crisis situation, and I'm sure that you, Jeff has witnessed this. Whereas
mm-hmm.
when, you know, somebody's in crisis, and then they go, you know, they'll load on you, and they'll say, "This is what's going on." And, you know, people like looking at their watch, "Oh, I've got to get going." You know, you already know that they don't want to partake in learning more about what is going on with the person, because they don't really know how to help them and different things like that. So instead of referring them to somebody, you know, they get the impression that I got to go, and the person inside is feeling rejected. But then they leave with, "We'll be praying for you. I'll be praying. I'll keep this in my prayer bundle. Or keep, you know, we'll keep you in prayer." And then they leave. Instead of just standing there and, you know, and taking the time to hold their hand and pray for them right there on the spot.
Mm-hmm.
And so that, you know, so that the person at least can feel like they are being understood. And so the game there, you know, the isolated game, because when people play games, they don't sometimes realize it. It's usually being played on a subconscious level. But when you name the script, you know, then you could pray, people can pray more into it. And the script was, I don't have time for you, script. I gotta go, but we'll pray, script. Instead of, you know, praying, taking the time, because God breaks in the time to pray, you know, a lot of things could, you know, be headed off if people took the time to pray with ones that said, you know, that you know, are presenting an issue that needs, you know, that maybe, you know, is appearing to be overwhelmed. What do you say about that, Jeff?
Well, the issue is always looking for an answer.
Yeah.
And a Christian who is fully, like, aware of his responsibilities in the body of Christ and who knows how to lean on the Holy Spirit to speak both the scriptural words of wisdom and the word of wisdom into that person's life, both their life. The thing is, we want our spirituality to match the way our family life is. And everybody's family life these days is always keep yourself busy. Keep busy, 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 busy. And sometimes you get lost in the busyness and you forget to take care of yourself. Now, you might take care of yourself physically and emotionally, but then you forget to take care of yourself spiritually, which helps in every area.
Yeah.
And
people
don't have time to wait for God to move. That's what,
right.
I just saw that. It's like,
yeah,
everybody is too busy to wait for God to move. So they miss opportunities from God.
Right. There's this other prayer game, I call it a prayer game, where, you know, somebody, you know, asks a question, like, you know, do you want to do this with me or do you want to do that with me? Instead of being adult about, you know, limitation, and then maybe, you know, they'll say, the response is, well, I'll pray on it. But it's like, it's not a definite, like, answer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're like, I'll pray about it. And
how about praying right now?
Yeah.
Prayer is an avoidance, not a now thing.
Yeah, praying is an avoidance. It's the avoidance game. You know, and most of the time people don't pray on it. They just, like, stop putting whatever the question was in the back of their head.
Well,
they just go about their very way to their business.
Yeah, the moment you're out of their vision, you're out of their mind.
Right. And so that's another way in which the other – that would feel rejected, you know. Well, gee, I had this wonderful thing I wanted, you know, I wanted to share with them, and then, you know, I met with, I'll pray on it, and, you know.
Well, I remember a few times getting invited to a couple of different events, and two different people kind of treated me on the cold side when I was in a situation where I didn't know anybody.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like, I don't know what their motivation was for asking me in the first place, but I ended up kind of like a little bit hurt by a cold shoulder, like, and then another time just being totally disrespected in some way that caught me off guard. But I did, but mm-hmm. the thing is, I never responded to them in kind.
Right,
I just said,
right.
Okay. I took it that a door was closing, and, you know, I knew the person, both these people, but I knew their own game plan. It was their own game plan that was getting in the way.
What was the theme of that? If you can put some words to that game. When you do that, it's freeing, and then you can, you know,
Well, this was two people in the faith, mm-hmm. and, you know, and one was finishing his PhD, and one was, hadn't, I don't know if he even went to school or not, post-high school, mm-hmm. but it just shows you where, you know, where you can stop along the line. You can just stop about anywhere if you don't want to continue to grow.
And, right.
But it does. But part of this was the game. Well, there's games that women play with other women, and there's games that men play with other men, and then there's games that men play with women and women play with men. And
I mean, the freedom part is that you gotta isolate the game. Can you ask about what game is being played here? You know what I'm saying? And he's the author and future of faith.
The thing, the thing is, too, I knew I was aware of my own tendencies to what my end of the game was. So instead of blowing up at them, I just, like, was perplexed.
What was your game?
Didn't understand it.
What's the name of your game? If you
rejection.
Can put a name. Okay, but even though that's the byproduct of fruit, but usually games have, like, a theme, a thematic. This one wanted to, you know, inform the audience.
The game in one of these situations was this. These are my friends, not yours.
Okay, that's a game. Yeah, these are my friends, not yours. Yeah. Like you own your friends and you bought them with a price kind of thing. You're like, why am I thinking like that?
Like,
you know,
the person couldn't go out of themselves to introduce me around
mm-hmm.
at that moment. And it was like, mm-hmm. okay. And at the time, you know, if I had known my way around the area that we now live in, I would have walked home. I would have just, okay, he's given indications I'm intruding.
Yeah, right. So then that breaks the fellowship, doesn't it? Because,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's like all of a sudden, like, somebody's owning something that they have no business owning. But, you know, it's like instead of the Lord being the Lord of the human interaction, like
mm-hmm.
somebody's ownership that they own those friends. It's like, and that's possessiveness, you know, which is the Lord keeps telling me every time I run into a possessive situation because he wants to protect my heart. He goes, this is possessive. This is the spirit of possessiveness. It's 9/10 of the law. It's like it's legal. It's like it's a legalistic ground. It's not, you know, there's no freedom there. So, you know, that's how he's trained me, not to, you know, come under that, you know, when I was more insecure myself. But I just wanted to share with you what used to happen with me. It's a mutual friend of ours, and you had met this person, but I'm not going to mention her. But I mentioned the situation. We had gone up to, you know, there was a time where I used to go up to Toronto, like, every year, you know, once a year to the Catch the Fire. And this is when Heidi Baker was up there. And the anointing was just so powerful, you know, and everybody was so glad to be with each other. But I had this one particular friend, every time there was like a move of God that happened, you know, and I got touched, you know, God would surprise me, I would get touched, and, you know, they wanted some chew, and it just seemed like whenever I was led of the Spirit to go over there, wherever there was, or wherever, you know, whatever the Lord was having me do, this person, if she ever got wind of it, you know, my mistake was I always, you know, had to make an announcement. That was in my pride and an ego, you know, announce that this is what the Lord wants me to do, like I was some kind of special person, you know. And, you know, so I made that announcement, which is, you know, much to my own demise, and then I you know, proceeded to do what I felt the Lord was calling me to do. But this person would instigate and get there first. So, you know, she was like, she was playing the game. No, she doesn't. I'm going to get there first. I'm going to get in line first. I'm going to go ahead of her. Like, it's, you know, many people play, I'm going to get there first. Well, is that the spirit of competition, you know? And it was so funny. It's like, you know, and of course I was playing, I'm special game, just the Lord told me this. you know, and who am I? You know, I mean, maybe he wanted me to, he wanted to tell me and me not to say anything to anybody, but just to be obedient, and, you know, and things like that. But it was like, you know, we all learn. We all come from these points of game playing, you know, because we all want to be loved by the Lord, but we don't need to perform, you know. And this is all about performance, and God wants to cut through all that, especially like in the summer months. The Lord is just saying that He wants to really, for those who would let Him, go deep down inside of our hearts, and He really wants to nurture that little child. He wants to play with that little child. He wants to heal up that little child. Because that little child, that adapted child, that, you know, is prone to getting hurt and is very sensitive, you know, prone to emotional reaction.
Well, He wants to wipe the mud off that the world has thrown at us. But we have to stand still long enough for Him to do it.
Right. And what does an adaptive child do, you know, as that nature? They can't sit still, you know, either in their minds or they're literally going from place to place, not feeling like they've, you know, settled or not feeling like they're in complete rest. And of course, the other child, like the child state, are the more healthier ones, the ones that inquire more of the Lord, and, you know, and seeking with all their heart. And the other one that's free to worship and just, you know, wanting to just do creative things and things like that, like worship, like art, and things that, you know, make them happy and make the world a better place, and things like that. But it's like that when that adaptive child gets in the way, the adaptive child either wants to please the parent, the controlling parent, or the adult. But when the adult part of us is fully matured, you know, we the adult part in us can actually lead the child to where it needs to go, you know, and be, and things like that within us. So, and then we can respond to other people's needs and wants and things like that. So it says in Scripture that, you know, the Lord, you know, he's calling the children to come forward, the child in us, but we come as a child now in the, you know, as a, you know, inquirer about many things, and as the ones who wants to, who are not afraid to let the Holy Spirit in, and who are free, but you know, then you know, but he also wants to heal that adaptive child that gets in the way and muddles up and muddies up the water, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I feel like when I'm reading some of the comments and dialogue, and I'm not perfect, all right, because sometimes my little child gets hurt, and I'm like, what's going on within me, Lord, you know? But I don't like to stay in it too long, but I do acknowledge it, and then I give it to Him. But a lot of times people are ministering out of that adapted child, and it can really appear to be very ugly, especially when people are writing about different things of, you know, God is a major taskmaster, and, you know, he's at any given moment He's going to strike the earth, you know, with everything. But I really believe that's His response to those who want to continue to live in their adaptive child ways. You know, the ones that are really getting to be hard-headed and careless about their walk with the Lord. You know, can you expound on that one, Jeff?
Let's see. Hard-headed.
Okay.
There seems to be only like one vision of the way things should be, but it's still it's still just a game. But nobody wants to change. And if you are into changing yourself in a positive manner, then you're going to grow away from those relationships where it keeps happening, the game plan keeps happening. Like the one game plan I never liked, I despised it, is the male competition game. Now,
coming out.
Another way of another way of saying it is one upsmanship.
I got one up on you.
That kind of dialogue.
Yeah.
With my experience is mostly between other guys, and it's like, ugh, it just makes me sick. I don't want to fall into it. It's like, there's no need for competition.
But, do you think that people do that in the prophetic, with the prophetic gift? When people ask me if I'm a prophet, I have to say I'm a teacher. I don't want to play that.
But they're doing another game. Those people are doing another game called labeling.
Labeling, yeah.
Their world needs to have labels on people, places, and things. But you know what? God is not a person, a place, a thing you can label. Because God resists that kind of thing. If that's how you handle things, he may not answer you because of the manner in which you're here. He's willing to speak, but are you willing to listen on his terms?
Yeah.
Like that. One of the reasons why I got so fed up with that competitiveness, the competitive game playing, is that it showed up when it shouldn't have been there. But people were more comfortable with that than they were with the reality around them.
Right.
Or what God was trying to bring them deeper into.
Sometimes I think it's a screen. When people do this, it's like a screen, and a smoke screen is it's a smoke screen that prevents them from looking at themselves, and they become illusion, like everything's right with me, because in their minds I belong to the right, whatever that right is, the right particular Christian group, and everybody else.
The right group, the right people, the right town, the right ethnic group, the right.
All the way down the line, to the far right. But then there's the far left. But we don't want to get into that. That's political. But
I was just remembering this one person. I won't say his name because he's probably still around. He was starting to grow, and he took an attitude because the prayer group I went to was a healing ministry, not a deliverance ministry. And he was looking for deliverance ministry, but he was looking in the wrong place.
Right.
Then he developed an attitude that it should have been there anyway.
Because he's there.
Because
I'm there, it should be here,
right? So he goes off in his life, and that's fine. And years later, I run into him, and he was still unhealed. So I was like, talking to him, it was like, I don't want anything to do with you. I never said this to him, but in my head, I was like, I'm glad
hopefully
I don't run into you often.
I did.
I turned it all over. I said, God, you got to go after him because he's still the way he was 16 years ago.
You're telling everybody else how he wants to be healed. Trying to change the ministry of all the groups that he goes to. This should be a healing ministry, a deliverance ministry, because I'm here. I think that's the reason why a lot of people leave churches.
And there was a time when a friend of mine put me in my place in an appropriate manner, because I was putting things on others that she point blank said, well, maybe that's for you. She kind of said it in a crass way because I was a little emotional.
Yeah,
but
I remember you in those days.
She was deliberate on it. She was deliberate on it. She was also a psychology major and practicer.
And she knew your modus operandi. She knew who you were.
Let's say she got to observe and see me over a great period of time. So she was accurate. One time I sent her a note. I forget, I would try to find out where she lived, and just said thank you. Because what she did triggered a chain reaction of healing.
Usually that's what true healing does. it triggers
she called me out of the denial what she did was she called me out of the denial.
Yeah.
Which at that time was weakening, but it hadn't come down yet.
Yeah.
And so I started praying and fasting for the prayer group I was a part of then, and God started doing deep healing, progressive slow stuff every time I went in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, and then finally the breakthrough came. But you know how long the breakthrough was? Quite a few years in coming. Then it was a 9-month process of God the Holy Spirit walking with me and peeling off the things that needed to be changed. Guys in general, people in general can do this, but I'm speaking from a male point of view, from my own experience. Men, when they have a self-esteem issue, are either going to do two things. Dive into interpersonal relationships, or get so busy they don't have time for them.
Right.
And those are actually, under that circumstance, they're avoiding dealing with what's inside of them, the hurt, the pain, the suffering. And that's why our society has the issues it does today. The fathers haven't fathered their sons into manhood. And the same is true for women. The mothers, because of their human weakness and frailties and all the traps that get thrown at us as being human beings, have been unable to, nurture their daughters into their womanhood.
Yeah.
The way they, the way God would have us do it if we were healthy. So it's like, that's why we make so many bad choices in different things, different arenas.
One of the gains.
But God
the
is great.
One of the gains that the Lord is showing me about myself, and this, I'm taking a leap on of faith, is that the idea that I may be portrayed because we're so much out there with the video and the media, and I think it's a lot to do with what the Lord's pouring into us regarding the message for this day and age, and it could easily portray like an attitude of it's all about me, but that's like a cliche that you hear overused, I think, in this world, it's like is this an all about me club? But that could be on different levels. But I really do give the Lord the glory, But I'm not in media because I want to be. He pushed me out there, and my idea of being in media is that I have to be like 50 or 70 pounds, especially before the camera. Light, so I can look good, right? If it was all about me, and wear the clothes that I really want to wear, and the nice setting, and things like that. But it's not really all about me. The Lord said, I accept you the way you are. Be obedient and be obedient to what I show with you, and things like that. So, Okay. My husband's taking a little break there, but he just actually came to my part of the studio, my part of the house, to let me know that he's taking a little break. He'll be back in a couple of minutes, so it's just going to be me and the listening audience. But I think as leaders, we need to watch out for that. That are we doing things because we have a secret desire to be worshipped. I have to say that. Maybe those are strong words, but are we out there in ministry because we want to be noticed? Usually the indicators of that is if you see the person by themselves with nobody around them, or they're not, they're not referring to anybody around them. I like to minister with a team. And then try to pull people in, and be open for other people's perspectives. that actually keeps me focused and keeps the focus off of myself and onto the Lord in the viewing audience. I still get a little shy, believe it or not, around a lot of people. I don't really have too many people around me when I'm not broadcasting on WSCKI-TV and when I'm not on WSCIRO here. I'm primarily, it's so funny, people laugh when I tell them, I'm primarily by myself with the Lord. There's a lot of Shirley in the Lord time. It's just the way that I have organized my life.
Amen.
Yeah. And so I just thank you for coming back, Jeff. So I was just telling the viewing audience, some of the key indicators that, or things that you can, do a little checklist on is, so you don't come across as it's all about me or all about you or, all about us. It's like, are you prophesying with a team? Are you doing ministry in a team format? Are you including others, and things like that? Are you giving glory to the Lord? Are you speaking more about, what the Lord is doing in the body of Christ instead of speaking about, how you're walking with the Lord? And, because my whole, my passion that the Lord's dreamed in me and put in me by His Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord and to get others to talk about what the Lord's doing in their life, to get sometimes, you have to stimulate them by saying, this is what the Lord's been doing in our life. How about you? I want to hear more of your God stories as well. Because it's always that one particular story that, can bring a whole multitude into the kingdom. And so, that's where I stand with that. Do you have anything to say about that motorcycle that just went by? God bless them. Just make sure the Lord that they don't get too near to it. Anyways, I don't know if that was a Kawasaki or what. But anyways, so do you have anything to say about what I just shared with the listening audience? About
assurance?
Oh, no, assuring that, about check it, keep ourselves in check about, making sure that it's not all about, we're not coming from all about
money. Oh, yeah. We can be very mixed motivated when it comes to what we think is the right thing to do. Mm-hmm. And that's where the spiritual gift of discernment comes in. St. Paul talks about the commandments that are written on our heart, which is the consciousness of a man or a woman. So there's that's one degree of knowing, but when you actively involve yourself with the growth process, there's obvious things that are easy to discern, and then there's less obvious things that are more difficult to discern. And it's not always easy, but it is doable, it is discernible, but we have to, like, the person who wants a discernment and gives you the attitude that he wanted it yesterday.
Right.
And it's like sometimes God is not under my beck and call like a servant. Even though Jesus came to serve us, he still retains his deity, which means he's way above us.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're going to have an attitude about things, like even towards our own healing and transformation, he doesn't want to feed a bad attitude.
Mm-hmm.
He does want to heal you, but you have
to... I think it's grief, the Holy Spirit, when there is a bad attitude... this grieves the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is yearning for us to trust Him you know, and
exactly,
and so
because
we play games with ourselves, and we're in denial about what we need.
In my own walk, when I walked through that 9 month of healing, I didn't know where it was going to take me. It started as prayer and fasting for the prayer group. Then, as I did that, the Lord started leading me to pray more individually as I fasted for the community. And then He started showing me different things about me. Like, one of the first things He showed me is that I was too emotionally invested in what I did for work. And what that would cause is that I'd go to work and then I'd get fired or terminated for, you know, the company's having financial hard times or something like that. But it would devastate me.
Oh, so you have that me and the work are one.
Yeah.
Well,
this is like in 1984, but as I'm processing this stuff, the Lord is seeing the situation coming down in October, right? So He's preparing me for it by showing me that that's my tendency. And I kept surrendering it back to Him. And then, all of a sudden, I got laid off.
Yeah.
But instead of being devastated, I walked away from that job rejoicing in the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it kind of demonstrated to me that what God was dealing with me had changed.
And
the attachment getting my esteem from the things I do trying to get my full esteem from the things I do instead of the person I am.
Yeah.
Was like a little part of the disorder before that.
Yeah.
But He freed me from that, and like I said, I walked away rejoicing.
And so that, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So that joy carried you over to the next situation, which you had for 15 years, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah.
Yep.
So, you know, so when we count on our joy, we are always going to invite blessings, no matter what, you know, no matter if the situation that you're in, you know, was, you know, negative, you know, in the eyes of the world. I mean, somebody gets fired from a job and they did all they could and they had a good attitude and they did the best that they could, then just maybe the Lord has a better situation. 9 out of 10 times, the Lord has a better situation for them and they are accepted by the eyes of the Lord. But, you know, even if they're not, you know, if they're disproved by man's standards, at least God is going to... Yeah.
God is interested in your career. Whether you work in the ministry or whether you have a career in corporate America, God is interested in your career.
Mm-hmm. And he wants to show up wherever you are.
Yeah, he wants to show up.
God with it. Yeah.
Yeah, and He wants to be a part of it. He wants to be your ultimate partner because He's always there.
Yeah, yeah.
He's always willing to grant wisdom to direct you. But we have
I remember when I used to work in the grad school at Bridgewater State College as an assistant to the dean in the admissions, as a admissions counselor, and it was like working in the office was like its own battlefield, its own spiritual warfare, because you have everybody coming from their families. Now you're an office family, and in office families, you know, you most of them more than likely will start relating to each other like members of your own family. Your family origin. So that could present its own issues. And, you know, when things started to, you know, to take shape, you know, you just notice the games that people play, even in, you know, some of them call them office politics. And, I mean, I remember, you know, just minding my own business, and one of the head secretary, you know, to the dean, would say, okay, I know that Dr. So-and-so says to do it this way, but she's not here, and I want you to do it like this. I'm in control. So, yeah, I'm in control. And I knew about authority, spiritual authority, and I knew that because it was her office, we were definitely in violation of what God, you know, how God
proper
wanted us
protocol.
Yeah, God wanted us to respond, and so she would always call me into the office because I would be praying. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to miss the lesson, you know, let me serve the dean, and I won't, you know, just give me the grace to not let you down. And so, you know, so whenever he didn't want to do the thing that she wanted him to do, she would call me into the office, you know, into her office, and she would tell me what to do, and, you know, I would do it for her, and I would do it with joy, and I would do it with peace. And she, because of that, she always had me going on her little expeditions, and I liked it because it took me away from the office politics. I had on my own motives and things like that. And then he would call me and say, "Well, what did she want you to do?" I didn't tell him. But there was one time she called me aside and she goes, "You know, Shirley, I know that you probably think that, you know, I'm having you do all this work and everything, and, you know, but the reason why I'm having you do this work is I know that if I asked, you know, so-and-so, you know, I would get a whole bunch of flack. I really appreciate the fact that you want to serve. And one day you will be blessed in helping out many people." And she, because of that, I got a blessing from her in leadership, you know. And she wrote articles on special needs and everything. And so, like, you know, even though I've been, you know, blessed with special needs children, the Lord has actually given me great insight and a heart for special needs kids and what's going on within them and things like that, and how we can help them and on every level, not just spiritually but psychologically. You know, there's other things that have to happen, and then the Spirit of the Lord can intervene. But we need to take the whole person for where they are and not reject, not be careful to reject everything else, because that's not reality. The reality is we have to take the whole person as they are. And, you know, with the special needs, I call them special abilities, and so they don't feel rejected, you know, because God loves them the way they are, and we just have to be open to how the Lord wants to heal them. And if they're not walking the healing that we think they need to, it's not because we did anything wrong. It's because however the Lord wants to use this individual or that individual. For some reason there's a whole lot of people that have been born with afflictions in the realm of special needs, and you know, we can blame anything. We can blame the cow. We can blame the man on the moon. But the bottom line is, what is the Lord saying to the body of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Regardless, are these kids indeed Ezekiel prophets that are pointing to a condition that exists in the body of Christ? I just wonder as a body, if we start taking, if we start becoming more obedient to the workings of the Holy Spirit in our spirit, in our flesh, and ask Him and trust Him to correct our characters and bring us into that greater place. Will these, I'm wondering, will they get healed? And I'm going to say an emphatic yes, because years ago, when I had some difficulties in certain areas in my walk with the Lord, because of a spirit of disobedience and of rebelliousness, I have to say it before I got delivered of them, what the Lord was showing me was in my children's afflictions, you know, I need to be available to Him 24/7, and as I am, He will heal them. As I walk more in the light of the Lord and walk less in the flesh, He will heal them and they will have victory. Okay, and it wasn't like this, you know, this major deliverance. The Lord was dealing with me, and I love my children so much. I didn't want to see them lost, and I'm still believing in the Lord. I'm still believe in the Lord for their healing and salvation, but it's contingent, you know, it's contingent upon how I yield to the Lord. So I just
I really believe that there are a lot of parents that need to hear this. We're entering into a season, especially this summer, where the Lord is going to call many of us into prayer closets. There's major things that are going to happen that the enemy is trying to fashion. He's trying to fashion disaster in the different parts of the earth through nuclear weapons, through demonstration, bloody demonstrations, through threats of war, through natural disasters, and so and weather-related disasters. And the thing is, what's happening is that when we get sold out, when we go into our prayer closets, especially this summer, all right, and start surrendering things over to the Lord as He shows us, this is going to mitigate a lot of the potential disasters that are planned by the enemy. And I'm saying this because I know it to be true. Now, there, in the Hollywood celebrities that have gone home, this is a prophetic warning, to the people. If He's not sparing Hollywood celebrities, He's not going to spare us either. And so I believe it's a wake-up call for America when the Lord took, and for the world, actually, when He took home Farrah Fawcett, whom the world loves, and Ed McMahon, who, people, watched and loved, and Johnny Carson, and the different, the different things that he's done after Johnny Carson, and also Michael Jackson. I mean, these people touched the generation, and when they were gone, like within a 7-day time period, that was the Lord saying, okay, folks, all right, enough is enough, you are not to worship these people anymore, and you're not to, worship the lifestyles and, of what Hollywood has been notorious for. We have to get back to basics, and, I'm going to take away from you what has enticed you, okay? And these key figures represented parts of our society that led to degradation, okay? At the same time, they had incredible talent that was misused by the enemy, okay, and the powers of be. And we really need to really wake up and smell the coffee. Or they worked for a place, place. In, they may not have been, bad themselves, or had some struggles. But a lot, they all three had some struggle. If they're, human beings, especially working in Hollywood, that even the industry, as it became dark, and when you work under something that, has a reputation of producing fruits of lust and things like that, you come under that somewhat, and it does affect your health or affect your spiritual life and different things like that, and there's that constant struggle. As we well see in articles that are written about by these people. So as Christians, we really need, first of all, not to judge, but we need to pray for Hollywood. We need to pray for all those that are called into the entertainment industry, that they would be people of God, that they would be people that have an intimate relationship and union with the Lord, and that, that they would be protected from the snares of the devil in the industry. We have to cover that whole, we have to cover Hollywood with prayer, okay? But they would turn out good movies that would, teach and communicate.
And heal.
And what?
And heal.
And what, honey?
And heal.
And heal, yeah. Well, speak about that. You're working. You mind me talking about your movie? We have 26 minutes left.
No.
You're working
go
on
ahead.
A movie, and it was based on a dream that you had. And
no, it wasn't a dream.
Okay. All right. Sorry about that.
It actually started with the Connemara Marble Cross. I was captivated by its beauty, and then.
What's the name of the movie, though? What's the name of the movie? Yeah.
Then let me finish the sentence. Then 3 days later, I was inspired to write the story.
Okay.
And the name of the story is The Sword of Connemara. And it has not only been an experience of writing, but it has been a spiritual experience.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm writing about certain... I'm writing different sections in the chapters that are actually visions and dreams. And it's not... And the reality for me is that it's not relying on my imagination. It's actually a vision. What I do is I'll gather the... I just gathered all the scriptures together, put the content that the Lord wanted me to on a page, and then started praying. But the moment I started praying, I started seeing my story, seeing my main character in the vision. I was having a vision of the vision. And it was like, it was just intense, because it was like God opened the door of heaven and let me see the truth of the scripture I was meditating on in visual form.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not just writing out of my intellect. I'm also writing out of spirit. I'm writing out of God's spirit, united with my spirit and different paths. There's one part I called the segment I called The Potter's House. And I got an inspiration when I was reviewing a well-known person who has since gone to glory, some of her work. And then I got an inspiration for that and wrote a vision segment called The Potter's House, where my main character gets taken by the Lord into heaven, and he meets God the Father as the master potter, and then God the Father has a prophetic daughter who he assigns to talk to him. And I'm receiving this not as an imagination, but as a vision, as a distinction. And it's a very profound one, because I know it's God when I can write these things easily and very concretely.
Well, let's go back to the treatment. So what, you know, what is the, you know, the premise of the story, or the treatment, the idea behind the story?
I believe it's
of the family and who they are.
Well, I believe it's going to be a three, not just a three-part movie, but a three-part novel. And the first one focuses in on relationships. The story starts with my main character's first name. I have two main characters, actually, because they're twins. And the fraternal twins, one is named Tony, and the other is named Mary Claire. And so in the introductory part of the story, I'm giving a history of their ancestry to tell the reader or the viewer what their history was, what kind of giftings they had as a family. But what happened in the family is that human brokenness entered this prophetic family that had a real long legacy of being in the spirit, speaking under the anointing of the spirit, prophetic words into the world. And how this particular point in history, the daughter had problems, and she ended up pregnant, and she didn't want the abortion, so she gave her twins up to her parents, who were very elderly, and mom just dropped out of the picture. Now, what is grandpa or grandma supposed to do with this? But they're people of faith and prayer, and they pray over their grandchildren, and they realize that in order to protect them from the unseen enemy that has been following the family for generations, they had to give the children up for adoption. But in the context of that, there's an explanation of family history that dates all the way back to like the year 500 AD in Ireland. And it just goes on and on like that. And then once all that information is given, it switches to my character's adult life. They're about 30 or 40 years old at the time that you get introduced to their adult character. And they were given up for adoption. They don't know of each other, but they live in proximity to each other still. And they got adopted to families in the United States in the Boston area. And one graduated from one of the local prestige colleges, BU, and the other from Boston College as a linguist. And during Tony ends up meeting his sister indirectly because the dean of he works at Boston University as a professor of archaeology, and what happens with him is his dean asks him to. His dean knows that he's a single person, and he asks his dean to be an escort for one of his guest speakers' family members who was coming with them to this function. And that's how Mary Claire gets into the picture. And then, a funny thing is, the past intrudes into the present when attorneys picked by their unknown grandparents have been following where they are because they had a mission from the grandparents to give a letter that would explain their family of origin to both of them. Mm-hmm. And Mary Claire is a very strong and staunch believing Catholic. Yeah, she does have some faults. I haven't worked on those yet. But and that's what keeps the relationship chaste, that she's an active believer in Jesus. And even though they don't know that they're brother and sister at the beginning of their dating relationship, but eventually that gets disclosed by these attorneys who have been keeping track of them because they were given a mission from their grandparents whom they never met as adults, so they never knew them, and the mission was to give them these letters that explain their origin. The grandmother wrote to the granddaughter, and the grandfather wrote to the grandson, and explains some history that they needed to know.
Now, this movie opens up with a gift of the Holy Spirit that many people have gotten to walk in right now. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't know if you've changed that since then. But three missionaries.
That's still in. That's still part of the storyline. Yeah.
Oh, that is still part of the storyline. So at the beginning, it opens up the three missionaries are all of a sudden translated
transported to
back in time.
Not back in time, but different physical. There's a different physical location from the one they're in. They are in
right.
a place
where the family was meeting and praying.
Yeah. Yeah. They were
okay.
in Massachusetts doing the Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, and then all of a sudden they had this experience of a glorious light just coming around them quickly, but then it stopped. Mm-hmm. But what happened in that moment is that they were actually moved to another location, another church of the same name, but a different location in Ireland.
Mm-hmm.
And while they were waiting on the Lord, what happened to them is that this elderly couple came in for their daily devotional time before the Blessed Sacrament. And that's how these people who are called missionaries meet Edward and Noreen, who are the twins' grandparents. And then at this point, they haven't given up the grandchildren for adoption yet, but that was a process where they were in the middle of getting ready to do that, and these three people get introduced to the family, they get taken into the house, they talk to each other, and they identify themselves as missionary Catholics, and then Edward is a man of discernment, so he discerns that they're supposed to be at this meeting that's going on in the next day, and
wow.
he has was from his family gathering at his estate for this meeting because it concerns the welfare of these his twin grandchildren. And so he's called on all family members to help with the processing of this decision-making.
I think it's gonna. I think as the storyline develops, and you know, and when it comes to when it becomes a movie, I just have this feeling that it's really gonna be big because not just because my husband's brain is because of the richness of what you know of how, what it's like to live as a Christian family and what a legacy of being a, you know having the prophetic gift and you know in the DNA of people from generations generations and. And even when the you know the people have a conflict, you know how they're able to prayerfully handle situations with the Lord that you know call for examination.
Mm-hmm. So it's really an incredible story when I meditate on it, and I know it's such an incredible story. I think it needs to be told in three volumes, not because I don't want to miss any richness. I want to convey part of my writing influence is that I am a believing Catholic,
and
I am open to God, the Holy Spirit, and that's why when I go to write something, and I'm in prayer, Holy Spirit takes my faculty of my mind, the creative part of my mind, and He speaks into it with these images, but I feed it. I read the scriptures before I start writing, and I just say, and I just ask the Holy Spirit, and then it's like a portal opens right in front of my eyes, and I'm seeing a vision. It's not like, it's more than just the use of an imagination. It's that faculty plus Spirit, Holy Spirit.
Remember so it years happens, ago? Yeah, I'm sorry.
So it happens smoothly.
Yeah. I just wanted to share with the viewing audience how years ago, when I went that trip to Ireland in what was that, Jeff? It was 1999, right?
Yeah.
And I had asked you because you were telling me about this story even then, and I was like, "Oh, isn't that really strange?" I thought, I'm
"Did you thought?
Huh?
Did you think I went to Ireland?"
Well, I said,
"With the way I found it."
The Lord just told me to invite you because I was looking for a traveling partner and because I want a trip for two. And you, then you said rain check, and I was like, well, gee, I think, you know, I just felt like you were supposed to be part of that trip. And spiritually, I think you were because when I did go, I went with a pastor, a woman pastor of mine. I mean, a woman friend, a woman that was a pastor that became my friend. And there was some... So there were other things, like she was into the healing ministry, and God just orchestrated that together. And there was something that the Lord wanted to bless me with, which was my husband. At one point, I was thinking, you know, just being singly celibate the rest of my life, you know, because nothing else has worked out. And you know, the Lord had to convince me through this trip that that He has somebody for me, and Ireland has a big part to do with it. And every time we went to visit certain parts of Ireland, Jeff, and I think I remember telling you this, it was always like a presence of the Holy Spirit come upon us, and we would, you know, be praying at these particular key points. In hindsight, and years later, as Jeff was sharing with you and you share with me about the origins of the Sword of Connemara and what was behind it, I visited a lot of these places that are, you know, that he selected to be in the story and movies, and the and I had visited Connemara, and, you know, and this is prior to us beginning our journey together as man and wife, and so it's just amazing how, you know, how God orchestrates things behind the scenes. To accomplish this greater purpose and things like that, you know. So, and then there was abandoned by the bridge. Well, you know, you had done some research.
Oh, yeah.
And I was there. I was abandoned by the bridge.
you know.
It's
amazing. We got like 9 minutes left, and I wanted to, you know, something you were talking about, you know, maybe some believers and leaders that are listening, they didn't quite understand what we were talking about translation and bilocation. You know, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel had that gift in where the Lord took him by the hair and translated him to heaven. And, you know, he had these experiences. Philip, the eunuch.
The Apostle Philip with the eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch.
With the Ethiopian eunuch. He was translated to him too.
He was somewhere, then he was brought to be on the road to Damascus right behind the chariot of the eunuch.
right, you know, and how he got there, he does not know. And Lord is doing that right now as he pours out his spirit and power and glory in these end times, because his kingdom is coming closer to the earth through his people. You know, I experienced the translation experience the first time that I experienced something of that magnitude. It was so funny. I was driving a car, of all things. For some reason, I had to go somewhere. I had to go to the next town. This is when I lived in the city next to the city I live in now. And I just needed to take a drive. I think I was overwhelmed, so I decided I'm just going to just drive through Stoughton and just, you know, and then just drive back home and just to get this off my chest and pray, whatever it was. And I remember it was a time in December, and I was driving down, you know, Route 138 at night, and all of a sudden, I went into a time change. Time changed, and next thing you know, I look like I'm going to Stoughton, but then the time change happened in the spirit, and I'm actually driving into Saturday. It was Wednesday, and I'm driving into Saturday. It was snowing out, and I was going in the opposite direction, and it came upon me so suddenly. I didn't even have time to think about it, and I'm like, what was that? I was just like, I was at night driving my van, all of a sudden, like, it turns into, like, Saturday out of the clear blue, and it was snowing, snow flurries, light snow. I knew what time it was and everything, and then I went back to, you know, Wednesday night, and I was like, wow, it was like a rush. I'm like, Lord, you know, can I experience this again? I experienced that another time where I'm driving the bus, and I'm on a bus field trip, and I am in someplace, I'm in Hall, Jeff, and I was just thinking about when I was in Ireland, it felt like Ireland. I mean, it was like Ireland. I was driving these public school kids the middle school kids to a concert, a Christmas concert, and I don't know if they were really singing this. All of a sudden, they started singing, hallelujah, you know, they just kept singing hallelujah. Hallelujah, I thought, you know, it went from one song and then into the chorus of hallelujahs. And all of a sudden, it turned to the highway that I was on when I was in Ireland. I'm like, oh my God, this is just like Ireland. I'm like, am I in Ireland? It was so glorious. I believe I was translated to Ireland when I was taking these kids to that thing, and the scene changed. But back to the drastic change about, you know, the time shift, the time shift in continuum. And the Lord said, so this will be in the days ahead, meaning my servants will be translated into time. And the confirmation that this actually happened was that particular Saturday, when it finally reached Saturday in the natural. Guess what it was doing, Jeff?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was.
What
snowing.
Were you doing?
It was snowing when Saturday came. It was snowing. I'm like, I was here. I was in Saturday before Saturday became Saturday. Isn't that amazing? That's so amazing.
I had a similar thing where I went one day ahead.
Mm-hmm.
And then when that day came, I was following the same pattern I saw, And then all of a sudden, I recognized it for having seen it before.
Now, some people get that and they think it's deja vu, but Jeff, I actually entered physically into Saturday, right? You know, everything.
Mm-hmm.
I just entered. It was like only for a couple of seconds. I was in a Saturday, and then I drove back, into then it became nighttime around me. And the Lord can do that. He is God, and who are we?
He's not ruled by time.
No, outside of space and time. Yeah, it's just amazing. This is the thing that God has in store for His people.
For those who love Him.
Yeah, learn to love Him and trust Him. He wants to transform you so you can inherit the kingdom of God. This is all about, walking in the fullness of the kingdom of God and the fullness of time. So I ask right now, Lord, for anybody that is sitting on the fence, that you would take them off the fence, Lord, by your hand, and that you would begin to blow in your spirit into their life, and on every level, in the body, mind, soul, spirit, will, and emotion, so it can line up with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit intent for this time. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We decree, proclaim, and declare that everyone will come into total obedience and perfect alignment to what the Spirit has decreed for this day and age. We thank you, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. We thank you. So I just want to pray the Lord's Prayer. You can just, pray in silence with me because we want the kingdom to come in power and glory. All right, as the Lord says in Matthew or in John, you are to pray in the kingdom, okay? So we are going to pray in the kingdom in unity and in complete agreement with what the Lord, what Father God has decreed in heaven through His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? Our
Amen.
Father, who are
in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come,
thy
will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily
bread.
And
forgive
us
our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And
lead us not
into
temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom.
And His kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever.
And forever. Amen.
Amen.
So it's all about forgiveness. We got to walk in forgiveness, but we got to turn ourselves over to the Lord. And we can't hold on to it. Not one iota. 100%
Nope.
Turn ourselves over to the Lord to inherit the fullness of the kingdom of God. So we just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Release the kingdom.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
We love you. We love you. If we love the Lord, we love you, Jesus. Okay.
Bye.
Bye. Love you.
Have a nice day. Bye.